All right, praise God. We are in week three of a series called The Chosen. And so we're using some clips from this series. It's called The Chosen. And so just so you guys know, this series is not at the same authority as the Holy Scriptures. Amen. And so if you want to know what we know factually about what's happening in the biblical narrative, you got to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Good. You guys are so sharp. But this sort of does a great job of kind of filling in some of the historical context, and you're going to see conversations that may not be in the Bible, but they are very probable. And so I love the way this show kind of addresses different things we see in the scripture and how they pull out historical things that would have happened in those days. And so I love it. I hope you guys are enjoying it. I've already heard a lot of great kind of feedback that people are already having their minds just kind of blown by what God is doing in their lives through this. And so very excited about that. Hey, today we're going to be talking about a big topic. It's how to discern and how to really find the call of God on your life. So what is God's call for your life? Anybody here grow up as a kid and you played the game Red Rover on the playground? So if you didn't play it, it's kind of a classic kids game. I don't know if they still play this game. This might be an old thing. I might be giving my age away by saying this. But when I was a kid, we played Red Rover. And how it works is this. You would get a line of people that were on your team, and you would line up and kind of link arms, or you'd link hands, actually. And what you'd do is have a team on the opposite side of the field. And if it was your turn, you would call somebody over by saying, help me out, Red Rover, send. And then you would say Mitch, or it was Russ, or someone like that. You would say, send Russ right over. Now, at that point, if it's Russ, Russ is going to get down like he's ready, right? And Russ is like a freight train. And so here's what's going to happen. Like, he's going to run full force, and he's going to come to one of those interlocking hands, and his goal is to break through the hands. And if he does, he gets to pull one person from that team back to his team. And likely what would have happened for us is it would have been an easy stop for this team. They would have held hands, no problem. Russ kind of bounces off it, you know. And so if he doesn't break through, he stays on that team. And the goal then for him becomes, now I'm on this team, and my goal is to Red Rover, send somebody else right over until we have all the people. Does that make sense? Okay. When you came to Christ, this picture is a great picture of what you experienced in your life. At some point, maybe you were 16, maybe you were at a youth retreat, maybe you were in your 30s, maybe going through crisis, whatever it was, at some point you began to hear God's Spirit calling to you. And he began to call you over to a different team, right? Because you've been living your whole life, your whole existence was really in this kingdom of darkness, and you were really at work in that kingdom, yeah? And so your life was filled with selfishness and sin and greed and all these things. And at some point, God's Spirit began to call you over. And he began to say, like, Red Rover, send Matt right over. And if you responded and came running to Christ and you surrendered your life and said, God, I'm going to put my life in your hands, then you joined a new team. Amen. And you had a new mission. Right. Now, instead of fighting for that team, you're fighting for this team. You're on God's team, amen? In the book of 1 Peter, Peter, one of the disciples we're seeing in The Chosen, he makes this statement. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Tell someone around you, say, you've been called out. Come on, tell them. Tell somebody else, you've been called out. I love that Peter writes these words because what we saw in Luke chapter 5, we actually saw it this week in our Church Anywhere groups, was Peter's calling on the Sea of Galilee. And so if you know the story, what happens is Jesus comes and Peter and all of his friends have been out fishing all night long on the Sea of Galilee. They've caught not one fish. And Jesus says, hey, why don't you kind of push off the shore a little farther and put your nets down one more time? And Peter says to him, Jesus, like, this is what we do for a living. Like, obviously, you don't know much about fishing. And he says, we're not catching anything at all. And Jesus says, why don't you just try it? Why don't you push out and cast your nets down one more time? And Peter does it, and this massive haul of fish just fills his nets. And what we see is Peter come onto the shore and he bows down before Jesus and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And then Jesus has this awesome like moment where he calls Peter and he says, Peter, from now on, you're gonna be a fisher of people. And you're gonna drop these nets behind, but I'm gonna give you new nets and we're gonna be all about catching people. We're gonna be all about saying, Red Rover, come into God's kingdom. This is your moment, right? We're gonna be about that purpose, that mission. And so I love that Peter's the one that writes these words. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to declare, to proclaim the praises of God. Now, I'm a husband, I've got a wife. I know that there was another conversation after this conversation. I'm confident that even though we don't see it in Luke chapter 5, I'm confident that Peter was gonna go from that conversation with Jesus, that calling moment where he dropped his nets, left his career, did all those things, and I believe he was gonna have another conversation right after that. It wasn't with his mom. It wasn't with his best friend. It wasn't a neighbor. Who's it gonna be? His wife, right? And so we don't see it again in the Bible, but thankfully, we do see a picture of this in The Chosen. Check this out.
So, I worked for hours last night, and I couldn't even catch one fish the entire night. And then Andrew and the boys showed up. Thank you for that, by the way. And none of us could catch one fish the entire night. It was horrible. And this morning we finally gave up and we went ashore, but there was this teacher on shore. And Andrew knew who he was, but I'll talk about that later. He told me to cast one more time, which made no sense, but I did it anyway because of the way he looked at me. And then so many fish showed up. They were pouring into the boat. So many kept coming that Zebedee ended up filling both of our boats, enough to pay off the whole debt.
What?
I know.
Why don't you seem happy?
Well, this is hard to explain.
More than what you just told me.
No, it's like the story of Elijah and Elisha.
Yes.
Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah the prophet just walked up and threw his cloak over him. I call him to follow him.
And without delay, Elisha slaughtered the oxen, burned the plow, and left everything behind.
Yes. The teacher, Andrew told me, but I didn't believe him at first. He's the Messiah. I know it sounds impossible, but I saw it with my own eyes. He made boatfuls of fish appear out of nowhere. And the words he spoke, the one John told Andrew was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it was him. And then he called me to follow him. And Andrew, James, and John to go where he goes and to learn from him. And he said that I wouldn't be a fisherman anymore, but that I would catch people instead. I don't even know what that means, but I'm sure what I saw. He's the one we've been waiting for all our lives. And I want to quit fishing and leave the sea behind to go. I know it makes no sense, and I knew it would make you upset. All I can tell you is that this
is... I'm
not upset.
Oh, why would I be upset? Come here. Come here. Come here. This is the man. You couldn't make this up. Of course he chose you.
I don't know why he did. I tried to tell him I'm a sinful man.
Everyone is sinful.
I don't know what this means. I don't know yet how I'm going to provide.
I don't care about that.
Then why are you crying?
Because someone finally sees you. What I've always seen. You're more than a fisherman.
So Peter in this moment receives the calling for his life to come away from his nets, to become a fisher of men, to leave behind the life he had known, the life he had been raised in, most likely the life that was probably the family business, but to do something totally different in the calling of God for his life. So that was Peter's specific calling. But I believe God has a calling for you as well. I believe for every person in here that God has something that is designed for your life. You were made to fit in a specific place, in a specific role, and that God has purpose for your life that is divinely given. And so I want to talk to you today about the call of God for your life and for mine. And I want to give you three truths about God's call. Three truths about Jesus' calling on your life and on mine. Number one, we just saw in this picture, in this little scene, is that Jesus calls the improbable. Jesus calls improbable people. People that others would have discarded, people that others would have said, that person does not have any right or any way to do this kind of task for the kingdom of God. I love that Peter says there, he says, I don't know why he chose me. I'm a sinful man. I don't know why he would have said, you're going to do this work for the kingdom of God. I'm not worthy of this kind of calling. And some of you today, you look at your past life, you might have had some criminal activity in your past life. You might have had addiction issues in your past life. You might have had sexual sin in your past life. You might have tried to take your own life at some point. You may have suffered abuse. You may have been the abuser in that. You may have anger issues. You may have been violent. And that's the past, but you might also be doing some of these things right now. Can we acknowledge that? The people that come to church on Sunday mornings at times have issues. Yeah? And so this should be the place where we are the most gracious. This place right here should be the most opposite of cancel culture that you will ever experience in your life. Y'all with me? This should be the very place that when you come, you can find mercy, you can find grace, that when you fail, and you will, even as God's kid, that you can find the love of brothers and sisters that will embrace you right in the middle of your failure, and they will point you to a God that is merciful every morning. Amen? Yeah? And so you may look at your past, you may look at where you've been, and you may feel like, there's no way that God would call me. You may feel like the power of shame. Shame is very powerful, yeah? Shame's super powerful. In fact, you see it in the very beginning of the Bible. You see, it makes a statement about Adam and Eve, and it says that Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, and then it says they felt no shame. They're naked, but they had no shame. Now, when the snake slithered his way into their lives, what happens next? When they sin, they hid themselves from God in shame. And God comes to them, and he's wanting to restore them to relationship, but the sin that they had committed was separate them from God. And for us right now, we're not in that paradise, and we're also not in another one that we're going to go to later on. There will be a second paradise later on, right? We will go to a place called heaven, and in that place, there will also be no what? Shame. So in paradise, there was no shame, and in paradise, there will be no shame. But right now, we're in the middle between two paradises. And in this world, there is shame, and it is powerful in our lives. Amen? Amen? So right now, what I know is this. Many of you have not followed the call of God on your life simply because of the power that shame has over you. And you feel like you're unworthy. You feel like, well, based on what I've done before, based on what and where I've been, based on the relationships, the marriage, the kids, the rebellion, all these things, based on same-sex attraction, based on all kinds of stuff, God wouldn't want me. God would not call me. And you might feel like that sense of shame is even a godly thing, that God wants you to feel bad about yourself. You might even say, well, isn't that like God, what God does? He makes us feel ashamed so that we'll repent and say we're sorry. But the reality is God convicts, the enemy brings shame. The enemy condemns us. In John 3, it says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so Jesus does not condemn us or bring shame. He convicts us of our specific sin, and that's a big part of it, right? The enemy wants to come in and say, this thing you did, that's who you are. Broad stroke. Like you did that one thing, you lied, You are a liar. You lusted, you are a pervert. Yeah? He wants to paint broad strokes over your whole life and say, this is who you are. But the Holy Spirit comes in so gently and he says, you lied. Confess that lie. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. If you confess them, your Father is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is not who you are. It's what you did. So confess it and be free. Amen? So conviction and shame are the opposite ends of the spectrum. This is what you did. It's not who you are. And the Holy Spirit always propels you, drives you with hope, saying, hey, just confess it. Go back to your Father. He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive you. You'll be in right relationship. Amen? So how does God see you right now? If you could kind of think of it, like, how does the Father look at you right now in your life? How does he view you when you kind of picture the face of God? Is he mad? Is he sad? How does God see you? There's a great passage in Romans 8, verse 30. I love this verse. Check this out. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, which you might also see in your Bible as he justified them. It means you're in right standing with God. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory, or you might see it in your version as he glorified, past tense, those people. So all those who are called, all those who are chosen by God, all those who put their faith in Christ, they have been called, they've been chosen, they've been justified, and they have been glorified. Now, when are you going to be glorified? When you get to heaven. When you're in heaven, you will have a glorified body. You will be glorified. You will be like Jesus is now. Jesus is glorified in the presence of God. You will be that in heaven. Are you glorified now? Yes and no. Because our current reality is no. We haven't received this new glorified body yet. But in the eyes of God, who sees outside of time and looks at your life, he says you have been glorified. So when God looks at you, this is so important for you to understand. When God looks at you, he sees you as already justified, righteous, and right standing. And he even sees you as you will be in heaven. He sees you glorified. And so when he looks at you, there's not an ounce of shame he's putting on you. He does not see you as guilty. He does not see you as your former self and the mistakes you made. He doesn't even see you in the mistakes you are making. Amen. He sees you as already glorified, already in Christ, already established, already the job has been accomplished. This is how God sees us. Yes. Now, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it. And this is important because I don't want to leave you at that place and say, you know what, you're already as godly as God wants to make you. You're as righteous as God wants to make you. You are completely righteous in God, but God also calls you to a practical righteousness, right living. Amen? So the God who's working in your life, he's completing his work of holiness and righteousness and purification. He will make you better over time. He will sanctify your life. Yes, he sees you now as already glorified, already sanctified, but he's in the process of getting you to that place. Y'all with me? Does that make sense? Because God sees all of it at one time. He knows where you're gonna be, and he sees you as that, but he's gonna make sure you get there. Yeah? And so God's working in your life. So if you feel like, man, I'm the most improbable person. God would never use me or call me. There's no way because of what I've done or what I've been or what I did last night or whatever it may be. Listen, there's nothing that will remove you from the call and purposes of God on your life. Amen? Amen. All right, praise God. So in this scene we're going to see in a moment here, in this episode 5, I think is where we're at, it really kind of focuses on the story of the wedding at Cana. Now, this is a wedding that we see in John chapter 2. And so in John 2, we see this wedding. We don't know whose wedding it was. It may have actually been John, the guy who wrote this book. It may have been his wedding. Some people believe that. We don't know for sure. But a wedding at this time in Jewish culture was 7 days long. Now, I've got a wedding coming up in June. My son's getting married. She's right up front here in Kate. Hey guys, woohoo! Now thankfully, by the grace of God, it's one day. It's one day, not seven. So that one day will be enough. But in this culture though, 7 days long was this massive celebration and just this big party. So it was just, it was 7 days of dancing and laughing and family and friends and wine and food and all these things, 7 days long to celebrate the new couple that had been married. But shortly after it began, we see in John chapter 2 that there was a problem. They had run out of wine. And if you want to kind of like relate that to our culture, if you invited like a bunch of your friends out to dinner and said, I'm going to buy you guys dinner, and then when you went to pay for your dinner, your card was declined, that would be like a fraction of the shame that you would feel if you were this family that had not brought enough wine to the wedding. It was a major deal. And so we're gonna see Mary, the mother of Jesus, come to him and try to solve the problem with him. Here we go.
My son.
Ah, Andrew, you see, even my own mother will join us in the Song of Miriam.
They've run out of wine.
But it's only the first day.
Yes, and it's all gone. Not a drop left.
Why are you telling me this?
We can't let the celebration end like this. And Etcher's family humiliated.
Boys, go join the others. I'll be right there. Mm. Mother, my time has not yet come.
If not now, when? Please. Do whatever he tells you.
Fill these jars with water. I'm not sure you heard her clearly, but we've run out of wine, not water.
These are similar in size to your amphorae.
The prudent marks, yes. Equally filled all the way to the brim.
You're a very responsible person, aren't you?
We are in a crisis, and I was led to understand you have a solution.
Do you know why jars for purification rites are made of stone?
What?
You heard me.
Because the stone is pure. Less likely to stain or break, and it can't be made unclean.
Yes. Fill these jars with water all the way to the brim.
Why?
You heard him. Start drawing water, quickly. Tell anyone you find to stop what they're doing and help.
From the directions you have provided, I see no logical solution to the problem.
It's going to be like that sometimes, Thomas.
Amen. So number one, Jesus calls the improbable. Number two, though, Jesus calls us to do the impractical. I love that Mary responds to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. Every great God story really starts with that statement. I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. No matter how crazy, no matter how impractical it sounds, I'm just going to do whatever God calls me to do. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, I love this verse and you know it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely, this is so important, never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do and he will show you the right way. So trust in God with all your heart. Don't rely on what you think you know, because sometimes God will call us to do things that are a little bit impractical. Amen? I don't know if Butch is in here, but Butch Johnson years ago started the Northside Outreach Center down in the heart of one of our most impoverished communities in the city. And he could have spent his retirement years just kind of relaxing. There you are, Butch. I see you, buddy. Butch could have like just spent his, you know, retirement years and just kind of, you know, got his lazy boy out and just sat and watched Wheel of Fortune every night. But instead, Butch chose to take on something that was going to be so challenging, so daunting, so impractical and crazy. I guarantee people told Butch, this is a terrible idea. Don't go to that community. They don't want to see you. You won't make any difference there. But Butch said, I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. I think about Vanjie and Aaron, who the same kind of thing, started the RBA Hope Center a couple years ago, and they're down in some of the hardest communities in our city, down in Mosby Court, Creighton, and they're down there ministering to kids and families, and they left great jobs, career kind of jobs, not like he wasn't working at 7-Eleven, like it was like he had a great job. But at some point, God began to put his finger on their hearts and say, I'm calling you to something beyond this. And they left careers behind and headed down to the city to put their whole life on the line in order to do what God had told them to do. This weekend, there were normal adult people that were up with our students at a retreat, sleeping in the same room with middle school boys. Because they said, I'll do whatever God calls me to do. Amen? People, thousands of people have gone on trips out of MCC over the years on missions trips to nations all over the world and to cities in our nation, to some of the darkest and most difficult places on the planet because God said to. And they did impractical things for the cause of Christ. This Wednesday night, people will serve at our Harvest Carnival when they could be at home. Yeah, I mean, like Butch just watching Wheel of Fortune. You know, like they could be that person, but instead they're going to come here and they're going to serve and they're going to wait on people and just love on people and make hot dogs and hamburgers. They're going to have so much fun doing it because they're going to do whatever God said to do. Because they know their life is not their own. They've been purchased with a price. We sang about it earlier. The blood of Jesus, and they're saying, whatever that guy tells me to do, I'm going to do it. William Carey was a missionary in India, kind of one of the pioneer missionaries back in the late 18th century, early 19th, and he was an amazing man. But one quote that he had was this one right here. I love this. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. There are some of you guys in the room today that you need to begin to think of success in different terms. That you do have money in your account and cars in the driveway. You got a nice house in a good neighborhood. And in your mind, you feel like that's what success is, but you've been avoiding a call that might seem totally impractical, but you've been saying no to it for years. Because you felt like success was all these things, but you know what? You won't have any of those things when you stand before God. What you'll stand before God with is what you did for him. I hope for all of us here that what we're gonna hear is well done. Well done. Not well said, not well thought, not well imagined, not well heard. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Now you can enter into your rest. Why do you need a rest? Because you're going to just come in kicking and screaming and clawing, just get in there, because your whole life is going to be spent on the things of God. You hear me? Listen, some of you guys need to change the way you're thinking about success because you're doing things and succeeding at things that don't really matter. Y'all doing okay? All right. I brought with me a game that many of you have played. Anybody played Jenga before? So the point of Jenga is to not be the first one that topples the whole pile, right? So what you want to do, and you know this if you've played it before, is you want to find in the stack those pieces that are loose, right? And carefully remove them and put them on top. And you know how it works. It gets harder and harder as you go, and less pieces are loose and all that. And many of us think that this is how God views our lives. That he comes to our lives and he's so gentle and he's like, you know what? I'm gonna only take from you the places that are really easy to take. And so you know, you have some time you can spend, and so I'm gonna call you to just like be a greeter at the door once every 6 months. And you're like, man, God, I surrender. I just, I'll do whatever for the cause of Christ. I'll volunteer once every 6 months. And we assume that God will never ask us for anything more than that, right? Like, it's enough. Like, I gave $5 last December in the offering plate, and like, God, you're welcome. Like, you're welcome. Now, but God's like, dude, like, he might even ask you to tithe. And that's 10% of your income to the church. And that feels crazy, right? How many guys that felt crazy before you started doing it? The rest of you aren't tithing. Okay, so. So he'll come and he'll get that, like, that's like the tightest piece in the whole thing for you. It's like, I'm never gonna give 10%. That's nuts. But God has no problem putting his finger on that piece. Amen? Some of you guys think, God would never call me to do what Butch did or what Vanjie and Aaron did. God won't call me to leave my job. You might think, God won't call me to stay at my job. And he might do either one, right? You might be in the exact job that God wants you to be at, and you might be thinking, God will not call me to stay here, but he may put you in a mission field where you are useful in that place. And here's the reality. Your life is to be spent for the glory of Jesus. That's your whole life. That's all we're here to do. I think it's like the Westminster Catechism. It was put together like in 1640 something or whatever, a long time ago. And they came together and said, what is the chief purpose of man? Now, I might mess this up, but I think I'm pretty close on it. And they said, here's the chief purpose of man: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. That your whole life is to be spent glorifying God, and then we'll spend all eternity enjoying him. And some of you guys think that God would never do something in my life. He would never ask something of me that would in any way topple what I've built. And I'm telling you today, God will put his finger on any place in your life. You might think, God would never call me to talk about Jesus to my coworker. I'm telling you, God will put his finger there. We heard about it earlier. That was a good word. Joel 3, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. There are people that God's called you to talk to about Christ, and you've been putting it off and thinking, certainly God won't make me do that. And God's like, nope, I'll do it. I have no problem with that. Amen? God will call you to do things that are absolutely impractical. I heard this week about a guy named Kevin Ross. Kevin Ross, here he is. Everyone's getting a little bit nervous. You should be. So Kevin Ross is a clown evangelist. Not the kind that kills people, but the kind that saves people. It's very different, different genre, right? And so Kevin Ross is a child kind of evangelist that reaches kids all over the world, like he's doing all these big crusades and all over in different nations. And Kevin is, they say he's probably led over 100,000 people to Christ by clowning around. Like, it's crazy. And so there you go. That was good. These are the jokes, people. It's going to get better. All right. So the reason Kevin got into this whole line of ministry was because he was a young guy, like in his 20s, and he had been to a little Bible college and came out. I think he was a youth pastor for a while, but didn't feel like it was really where God was calling him. And so he ended up at NISM, which is the New York School of Urban Ministry. And so he ended up at NISM back in the 90s. And he was just kind of just serving and just trying to be discipled and growing. And while he was there, this older couple came and they began to teach people how to use clowning in the streets. And so he learned from this older couple that was there. And he learned how to do it well and with excellence. And pretty soon he began to see people, like kids that were in neighborhoods, coming to Christ because he was preaching the gospel to them, using all these goofy things and juggling and doing magic tricks and all this stuff. And he found his calling in this type of ministry. That older couple were a couple named Bruce and Pat Watkins. And they came from MCC. They were retired people. And they said, God, what do you want us to do? And God put on their hearts to go to NISM and spend like, I think it was like 6 months to a year at NISM. And these are people, again, these are retired, older people. But they knew how to clown, and they trained all these young people at how to minister in the streets. And I love this story because I'm convinced that Bruce and Pat are now in heaven. They are in heaven, I know that part I know. But I'm convinced that every once in a while, someone walks up and says, Bruce, Pat, I found Jesus, and I'm here because you taught a guy named Kevin how to be a clown. And because of that, I'm in heaven today. Now, Bruce and Pat could have easily said, man, we're going to start kind of phoning it in. Like, we're in our 70s. Like, we're retired. We're going to start watching Jeopardy. We're going to do all those things, right? I'm really hung up on that whole, like, game show thing. And so I'm just going to keep on going after that. Because apparently it's all you guys do if you're retired is watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. And so, but they decided they weren't going to do that. They were going to keep saying to God, God, what do you want us to do? And whatever you say, we'll do it. It's impractical. It's crazy. But 100,000 people have found Christ. Yeah? That's incredible. I love that. All right. So after these servants obey, after they go and get the water in these big jugs, they come back and something, you know the story if you know it, something very miraculous happens. Check this out. We'll look at it.
They're full.
Everyone, please step outside. Just for a moment, Thomas.
I love somebody kind of like shouted out when that in the wine was seen. And so we know your past life. Like, you that, like we know where you've been. All right. My third point is a kind of a summary point, is this. Jesus uses the improbable, doing the impractical to accomplish the impossible. So here's a question. Who did the miracle? Now, the answer is Jesus. It's the right one. You were like wondering, is there a trick question? It's Jesus, but he did it with the people that went and got the water. It wasn't like a solo project. It was like he did it as a group project. He said, if you'll do your part, I'll do my part. If you'll do what I'm asking you to do, then I'll do what only I can do. Amen? So it was a group project. You know, I've got up here a couple buckets today. I want us to imagine that over there is the... That's the vessel they were filling up. They had six of them there, really large vessels they were going to put this water into. And so they went out to the well. And they might have been coming back from the well and People might have been saying things like, hey, come on back to the party. Like, you know, come dance with us. Come enjoy your time. And they were saying, no, I'm doing what he told me to do. He told me whatever he says to do, I got to do it. So I'm just going to keep doing it. And everyone's dancing and having a great time. And people are yelling and shouting and their favorite songs on. It's just a great time. So, but there, people are, you know, they could go back to the party, but instead they're just like, I just got to do whatever Jesus said to do. And in your life, you might be like, people might say to you, you know, why would you volunteer to work with students and go to a retreat on a weekend? That's crazy. And you say, well, I'm doing what I feel like Jesus told me to do. Is it wine yet? Nope, not yet. Still water. Still seems totally impractical. Why would you do that? Why would you go there? Why aren't you out in the club anymore with us? Why aren't you out drinking on Friday nights? Why are you in church on Sunday morning? Well, I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. Jesus told me, like, I shouldn't forsake the gathering of the saints. And so I'm going, not like once every 6 months, I'm going like every week. Are you serious that God would ask you to give money to the church? That's crazy. That's impractical. Why would you ever do that? Well, I'm just doing what Jesus told me to do. Are you serious? You're gonna raise like $3,000, $3,500 to go to Africa and dig wells or work with orphans when you could just spend all that money on a great vacation? You go on a cruise, you could see the world, but instead you're gonna spend all that money to go to Niger? That's crazy. It's impractical. Why would you do that? But over and over again, you're taking your life and you're saying, Jesus, whatever you say to do, I'm gonna do it. Now, on this side of the miracle, it seems impractical. You know what I mean? It always looks foolish until it's finished. It always looks dumb until it's done, amen? But you keep on going. You keep on dropping one load of water after another into that vessel. And you're trusting that the God who called you to that work is gonna do something with what you've brought, that what you're doing in partnership with him, that at some point, he's gonna turn the tables. And that what everyone said was ridiculous, what everyone said was impractical, what everyone said was like, why would you possibly do that? How can you believe in Jesus? How can you go to church? How can you be in a small group? How can you serve kids up in kids' church? How can you do all these things? It seems so crazy. It seems impractical. Why aren't you thinking? Why aren't you doing what we're doing? But over and over again, you're saying, this is what God called me to do. It might look crazy, but I'm gonna do whatever Jesus said. And I'm gonna trust him with the results. There was a great man named Smith Wigglesworth. He was a healing evangelist. And Smith has some of the greatest stories. I love him. I've told this one before, I'm gonna tell it again though. One day Smith was walking, he was walking to a crusade where he was speaking that night. And on the way there, he was walking by a hotel and the Spirit of God spoke to Smith and said, Smith, I want you to go in that hotel. I want you to climb the stairs to level 5. I want you to go to room 573 and go to the keyhole and yell John 3:16 in the keyhole. And Smith was like, that can't be God. That's crazy. That's impractical. That's a piece that I never thought God would touch in my life. But the Holy Spirit kept on speaking to him. And Smith turned around and walked back to the hotel. He climbed 5 sets of stairs. Went to 573 and he went to the keyhole and quickly said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he said the whole verse and then he quickly walked out and down the stairs into his crusade that night and spoke that night. The next night, they come to the crusade and they open up at night with testimonies of people that had been healed and changed and delivered and saved. And this one man stood up in the back of the room and he said, last night, I was in my hotel room. I had a rope around my neck and I was ready to take my life. And somebody yelled in the keyhole of my room that God loved me and that if I put my faith in him, I wouldn't perish, but I would have eternal life. And that's why I'm here tonight. It might seem impractical. It might seem crazy for you to talk to your neighbor about Jesus. I heard a lady earlier tell me that she just led her neighbor to Christ recently. And that person's being discipled and they've been coming here the last like 8 weeks. It's amazing. But they could have thought, man, Jesus will never call me to do that. He won't put that, his finger on that part of my life. That's crazy. It's going to be so awkward. Every morning we're going to walk outside and be like, you know, that was awkward. That was rough. Yeah. But God did it. And so what you think is impractical might be leading to what's impossible. And if you don't ever do it, you won't ever receive it. That's how it works. It was the partnership of obedient people with a holy, powerful God. That's what made the miracle happen. So here's the deal. Big question. What's God calling you to do? What's God calling you to do? What crazy thing are you putting off? What impractical thing do you believe God has called you to put your hands into, put your life into? Are you called to serve on a team? Are you called to lead a small group? Or are you called to go on a mission trip? Are you called to start a business? Are you called to forgive somebody? Are you called to propose to somebody? Maybe to break up with somebody. Amen? Yeah? Because any of those things could be a piece that God's putting his finger on and saying it's time. Don't put it off any longer. I'm gonna ask you to stand up with me. I want to pray with you quickly, but if you're here today and you would just say, I feel like God is speaking to me. He's putting his finger on a piece of my life, and maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe it's just today. God's downloading something fresh, something new. But if that's you, God's speaking to you, can I just have you raise your hand across the room? We're going to pray together. All right? All right? Yep. Yep. Praise God. Yeah. Miracles. Miracles. Amen? This is a miracle moment. This is water going into the vessel. This is opening the way for supernatural things in your life and in the body of Christ. I believe something is stirring in your hearts today. Those of you who raised your hand, I believe this is a God thing. And I believe this is a God moment. Father, I pray right now for those who raised their hand, those who are just saying, God's speaking to me. God, I pray that what's been being put off, what's been being delayed, if this is the time, if this is the moment, I pray, God, they would begin to fill the buckets. This would be the day. Start today. I pray, God, that you give them grace and faith. That they would be filling that bucket with an expectancy that God's gonna move in my life. God's gonna do a miracle. It may not make sense. It might be impractical. I may not be the person that people would think would be qualified for this, but I pray, God, that what you are doing and what you are saying, no matter how improbable, no matter how impractical, I ask, God, that you would set them up for the impossible. You can do it, God. And so I pray, God, that every yes to you today will end in a miracle moment. And God, we thank you for it. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Let me ask you one more question before we leave. If you're here this morning and maybe you've been putting off this whole idea of following Jesus, but the call you're receiving today, you're receiving kind of a Red Rover call. God's saying it's time for you to change teams. It's time for you to put your faith in me. It's time for you to start following me. If that's you today, and this is your day to say, I'm coming, I'm running, I'm gonna surrender my life to Christ. If that's you, I'm gonna ask you to put your hand up in the air. We're gonna pray together. This is your day. Yes, yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes, up in the back, praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, in the back over here, thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? This is your day, yeah. Thank you, right in the middle. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Yeah, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. God is stirring hearts. He's getting ready to do a miracle in your life this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're gonna pray a prayer right now. For those of you who raised your hand, put your faith in Jesus. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he went to a cross in your place, that he died for you, that he shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven and covered. That's a big statement, and it may not make any sense, but put your faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you went to a cross, that you died, and that you rose again for me. Let's pray right now. Everyone together, everyone say, Jesus. Jesus. Say it loud. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
I give my life to you. I put my faith in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for shedding your blood to cover my sins. What I deserved, you took in my place. And I give you my life from this day forward. Thank you that you make a place for me in heaven. I will be with you in paradise, where there is no shame, no sin, no darkness forever. Thank you for promising that to me. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Can we give God some praise? Thank you, Jesus.